Boy, that was good. You know, last night I was working on my introduction, and I started singing a song, Brother Russ, that you're a Marine, you probably should know quite well. You know, peanut butter and jelly. Peanut butter, not butter. Peanut butter. Come on, what's the matter with you Texans? Peanut butter. Peanut butter. I was singing that, and my wife, she said, "You're out of your mind." And I said, "Well, if you just knew half of it, sir, like Anne of Green Gables, if you just knew all what I was thinking and didn't say, you'd really think I was out of my mind, I guess." But many things in life go well together. Now you see where I was going. Peanut butter and jelly, they go well together. Well, I've got some more. Popcorn and butter. Yeah, go well together. A good movie and popcorn. Yeah, goes well together. How about broccoli and cheese? Well, matter of fact, I'm not eating the broccoli unless you put some cheese on it, so you better have some cheese. How about baseball and a hot dog? Go Rangers, right? Amen. Baseball and a hot dog. How about a cold night and a quilt? Yeah. How about chips and salsa? Yeah, you bet. How about this with you Southerners? Black-eyed peas and rice. Amen. You bet your boots. How about this? Beans and cornbread. James is here. He'd sure say amen. Beans and cornbread. How about this one? Steak and potato. Good one. Mashed potatoes and gravy. I like brown, preferred brown gravy, beef gravy. How about soap and water? Yeah. That goes well together. How about this one? How about for you engineers, zeros and ones? You programmers, zeros and ones. That goes well together. How about a canoe and a paddle? That goes well together. How about mom and dad? Man and woman. How about a saved, sanctified man and a saved, sanctified woman? That goes well together. How about faith and works? That go well together? Come on now. A hard-working man married to a hard-working woman. Man, that's good stuff right there. How about a Christian in church? Amen. Yeah, that goes well. How about prayer and joy so that joy might be full? How about Bible study and spiritual growth? How about country and patriotism? How about character and honesty? How about a Christian in obedience to Christ? How about love and marriage? I said, how about love and marriage? I said, what about love and marriage? Amen. I can make sure I turned a good ear out there. How about a horse and a carriage? Love and marriage, horse and carriage. I got to throw that one in, you know, for you poets. How about apple pie and coffee? Amen. Ice cream, apple pie and ice cream? Okay, there you go. How about Coca-Cola and peanuts? Yeah. Amen. Southern boy right there, Georgia boy. Come on. Amen. Coca-Cola and peanuts. That goes very well together. As a matter of fact, Brother Gabe the other day, riding home with me, learned that lesson. They go very well together. I said on the way back, I was pretty tired, and I said, I think I'll pull over here at the Jiffy store and get me a Pepsi and some peanuts to help me along the journey, you know, the drive, to make our way back and help me on the drive home. And he was taken back, you know. He's from Colorado, but he was taken back quite a bit. In fact, he said, well, no, it wasn't him, and it's actually his Yankee wife that said this after he sent her, of course, of the picture on his smartphone, which is pretty dumb, but smartphone, sending her a picture of what he was about to partake in. And she said, that's barbaric. That's the word she used. That's barbaric. But I want you to know, the truth of the record is she got that word from him because just about a week or so ago, I had a broken tooth and I used my wife's file, you know, kind of glass file to file down a tooth in the office. He said, what in the world are you doing? I said, I'm filing down a sharp tooth because it's cutting my tongue and I'm getting tired of talking like this. And he says, that's barbaric. So that's where his Yankee wife got that word from. So we pulled into the Jiffy store out there and I bought a Pepsi and I bought two of the bags, the small bags. You know, usually a lot of times you get them two for a dollar. Two small bags of peanuts, regular salted peanuts. Don't get the spicy kind. You won't like what happens. Just trust me, you won't like what happens, especially right in your lap as you're going down the road. Been there, done that. And I explained to him, I have the sun, I have this down to an art. So let me teach you. If you use 1.5 bags of salted, small bags, salted regular peanuts, you say, what do you do with the other half of the bag? You eat that dry. You will get about 3 to 4 peanuts in every drink if you use 1.5 of those bags in your bottle of Pepsi or Coca-Cola. Of course, that's after you take 1 or 2 swallows out of the top of the bottle just to make room for all the peanuts. You got to do that. You got to do that. It's a must. It's a law of the Medes and Persians. You've got to do that. And if you put 1.5 bags of those peanuts in your Coca-Cola or in your Pepsi-Cola, it will last you all the way down to the bottom. You'll get about 3 or 4 peanuts in every drink you take that you can eat. Now, it's hard to beat eating and drinking at the same time, and you can do it with this luxury. But it will last all the way down to the bottom if you get it just right. I talked to him, and he was kind of turning up his, Colorado nose, and those are rosy cheeks, And I said, boy, don't you knock it until you try it. So I bought him a Pepsi. And I only bought him 1 pack of peanuts. You have to start the young ones off slow, poor souls. You just have to ease them into it, especially those that are weak in spirit. Now I brought him another drink just in case he didn't like my deal and turn yellow on me, But I want you to know, he never even drank that other drink. Matter of fact, he didn't even look at that other drink. He got going on this, and buddy, he found something he liked. He found, and I hope you find, some things go well together. Now, I'm going somewhere. You just hold the jury. Some things go well together. Now, he did have to be taught in a more perfect way, Brother Deacon. He had to be taught in a more perfect way because he was drinking the Pepsi and not getting any of the peanuts. And I said, no, sir, let me teach you in a more perfect way. Let's follow the scripture, the more perfect way. You have to suck the peanuts out of the bottle with every drink of Pepsi or Coke that you take. Now, you have to be careful not to suck so hard when you're sucking out the peanuts that you don't suck those peanuts right down your throat and you suffocate yourself to death. You've got to just suck just hard enough to get 3 or 4 peanuts, and there's an art to it. 3 or 4 peanuts, you get them in every drink that you take, and then you get to chew the peanuts up all the time with it being moisturized by your loving sweet drink, and together you swallow them down and have a ball riding home in the cool of the day. Man, there's nothing like that. I want you to know, Cokes and peanuts or Pepsi-Cola and peanuts or RC Cola, back home a lot of times RC Cola, they go well together. Now, there are things in life that go well together, but there are things also that do not go well together. They don't go well together at all. One of the things I absolutely know after 30-something years of gospel ministry, this is one thing I do know, Brother Paul, and if you have this happen in our church, you have my permission just to slap them silly. Clipping fingernails in the church service. Clip, clip, clip. Just say, God bless you. Whack, And, they can bleed out the door, whatever they want to do. How about 2 people talking at the same time? That doesn't work out so well together. How about salt and coffee? How about cherry pie and mustard? My wife came up with this one. She does offer some things for sermons, especially afterwards. Did I say that? Did I think that? I think I said it out loud. And Brother Houston, one day he wrote me, he said, I told Miss Betty, he said, did he just say that? Probably so. But she said, lemonade and chocolate pie. Well, I guess she tried that. How about sleep and loud noises? That didn't go well together. How about speeding in your car, speeding and rain, speeding in a rainstorm? That didn't go well together. How about smoking? Smoking a cigarette and filling your truck with gasoline at the same time. That's probably not, right? That's probably not a good idea. That's not going to go well together. How about campfires and rain? Oh, then they go well together. How about steel umbrellas in lightning storms? Well, more than one full-born a day, I guess. How about summertime and quilted underwear? Doesn't go well together. Way too hot. Well, let's get a little bit more serious and more spiritual for you spiritual-minded people. How about telling secrets to a gossip? Bad idea, right? Bad idea. How about wisdom and a loose tongue? Do they go well together? No. How about a good woman with a useless husband? How about a good wife with a husband who can't seem to ever hold down a job? Come on now, it's not supper time. Come on. No, that isn't going to go too well together. How about a good man with a nagging wife? You said, did he just say that? I sure did. That didn't go well together. A man who never thinks he needs to say, I love you, to his wife. Well, that's not going to go so well together. Wife complained to her husband, said, you never tell me that you love me. He said, well, I told you once. I figured if you knew, if I changed my mind, I'd let you know. God, see, you women, no. What about a husband with a wife who corrects everything he says? I read one time a husband complained to his wife, said, you correct every single thing I say. For the last 25 years of marriage, she said, excuse me, dear, that's 26. How about a Christian with little or no faith? How about a Christian with no love? How about a lost man married to a saved woman, or a saved man married to a lost woman? How about a Christian with a wicked, bitter heart? How about a Christian who's always full of worry, anxiety? How about a Christian fearful all the time, just scared of everything? What if, 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 what if? How about a Christian with an unforgiving heart? Well, none of these things go well together, do they? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, catch me there, in verse 6, be careful, meaning anxious or over undue thinking. We would call that fretting. Be careful for nothing. You say, what does that mean in the Greek? It means not one thing. That's what it means, Smarty Pants. Not one thing. Be careful. Be anxious. Don't be anxious. Guilty of undue overthinking for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request, plural, do you see that? Plural, be made unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, these dear words are found in the epistle called the Epistle of Joy, written from the Apostle Paul, a man very well experienced with pain, suffering, rejection, disappointment, setbacks, you name it, hardships. If you could think of them, he's likely been through them. Probably next just to the Lord himself, one who had suffered more than probably anybody else that we have the testimony of Scripture in. No wonder we find within the sacred words from Paul here in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In other words, he was willing to die for Christ. Are you? Very good question. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul, of course, writes this epistle to the church at Philippi, not from his plush office, not from a vacation spot, with a palm tree over his hand and a mango drink in his other hand. And Paul writes this epistle from a prison in Rome. And they were not near so nice as our prisons are today. Paul, of course, after being called on his way on a second missionary journey off what we call now modern-day Turkey, Asia, modern-day Turkey across the sea there to the city of Philippi. You can read all about that wonderful journey of ministry in Acts chapter 16. This is where, of course, Mrs. Lydia played such an important role in being saved, and then, of course, in the expansion of the gospel ministry, which we are yet benefactors of today. And then the The jailer and his family were converted to Christ and baptized and added to that church. Now, some few years later, the church is now fairly well established. They were an honorable church. They were a giving church, gave once and again to Paul's necessity. The members yet were still human beings, and so the people of this church were still struggling. In fact, they were dogged by human issues, and there are a lot of human issues afoot. I said there are a lot of human issues afoot. These issues that they faced are some of the very same things we'll face, and of course more. You see, when a soul gets saved, when a person gets saved, they ask Christ to forgive them as a sinner, and as a repentant sinner, call on Christ alone to save them from their sins. At that very moment, they are not made perfect at salvation. No, we're not made perfect at salvation. We are, however, being perfected at salvation until that one final day of perfection takes place when we get a glorified body like unto our Lord and all things are made right. Did you know Christians need a fairly constant reminder of that fact? That when we got saved, God didn't say, poof, you're perfect, you know, just kind of like a genie, just bat his eyes. And you know, we're being perfected. Now, one day we shall be. But until that day, we still have to live with the nasty now and now and the imperfections of ourselves and the imperfections of others. Now, in this world, In this world, all right, we're talking about this world, not some other world that you live in. We're talking about in this world. In this world, we do not have a perfect Christian husband and a perfect Christian wife living together. Not in this world, we don't. Not in this world. Well, what do we have, preacher? I'm so glad you asked. We have two sinners. That's what we have. Two sinners saved by the wonderful grace of God, no doubt. Each growing in their imperfect ways, being made perfect by a loving and gracious God. So we have to learn to, well, I'll pray for you and you pray for me. I'll forbear you, you forbear me. I'll forgive you, you forgive me. Amen. We have to learn. Can't we all just get along? Heard that years ago. Can't we all just get along? Of course, we are made perfect by the Word of God. So the Lord says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So we do not have two sisters, each one perfect, sinless, blessing each and every day one another. That's not a reality. Not on this earth. Not down here. Or brothers and sisters. We don't have two roommates living in perfect harmony. That doesn't exist. We do not have perfect bosses living in perfect harmony with their employees. Contrary to popular opinion, we do not have perfect kids. Did I say that? I just did. We do not have perfect kids, totally incapable of sin and disappointments. Even the babies, well, what are they? Well, they're little liars, criers, and diaper wetting, sucking pacifiers. That's what they are. They're little sinners. Of course, we love them anyway, right? But let's not deny that they're little liars, they're criers, and they fill those diapers on a regular basis. We do not have a world where wives are always faithful to their husbands and husbands are always faithful to their wives. We do not have a world where no woman is living alone, having been divorced, and no man is living alone, having been divorced. We do not have sinless church members. Not one. We do not have sinless church officers. We do not have sinless pastors, sinless nursery workers, sinless choir members, sinless Sunday school teachers. We don't have one. Not one of those. We do not have a world where every child has a loving father and a loving mother at home. Many of them, many, not a few, many, do not have either. So none of these are sinless. So who am I talking to? Well, I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. There's not one of us sinless. Prayerfully, we're sinning less as we grow in the Lord, right? Not sinless, but we should, as we grow, studying the Word of God and surrendering to the things of Christ, we should be growing in the Lord. By the way, this fact of the process is known as sanctification. And that sanctification is guaranteed by God to be taking place in your life. So you got to trust God more than you even trust yourself for that process to unfold. And Paul is very confident in this spiritual process. In chapter 1 of our text, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So all of them, man, woman, boy, and girl, every single one of them, the good, bad, and the ugly, for your fellowship, that is the work, that's not just a wiener roast, for your work in the gospel, the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. What thing? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not done yet, and God will keep working on you. So each Christian has a guarantee from God. A guarantee from God. Not a guarantee from the president. Not a guarantee from Congress, thank God. A guarantee from God. That he will be working on you and working on me in his perfect way to create perfection. With all of its twists and turns in our lives, and we have a lot of twists and turns. With all of our victories and all of our losses. With all of our acceptances, with all of our rejections. With all of our good days and all of our bad days, all of our ups and all of our downs. We have the solid, guaranteed promise of God, he's still working on me. He's still working on me. We like the song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun, the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Well, what we don't seem to like so much is the same. He's doing the same thing for others. That's where we seem to kind of get the hairball stuck in our throat. Amen? I said, that's where we seem to get the hairball stuck in our throat. We want God to be patiently working on us, but we want God to just zap them, man, and make them perfect overnight. Because actually, that's what I demand. How's that working out? My wife says, don't do things like that. You know, it's a cigar thing. She said, don't do things. People are going to think you smoke cigars. No, cigarettes is my... No, I'm kidding. We want God to patiently work with us. But often we do not want to allow God to patiently work on others. What we demand is God's final product, that product of perfection, way down the line. That's what we demand right now. Right now. Though we can't produce the same thing, we demand it. You know, the blessing of forbearance and the blessing of forgiveness is really underrated. Colossians chapter 3, if you want to catch me there, I'll read a few verses, beginning in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, if you're saved, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, do you? We do. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. For above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing them with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word, ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So yes, God is still working on me. But God's still working on all of you too. This was the problem that was eating away at this church in Philippi. And let's be clear. Everybody say, all these politicians, let's be clear. Let's be clear. Must not be very clear yesterday because now you want to be clear. That's a little bit too much analysis for you engineers, I think. Let's be clear. This was a fine church. It was a good church. It wasn't a bad church. It wasn't church at Corinth. A bunch of carnal people there. I wouldn't want to be that church. I'd rather be a Philippi. Good church. It was a giving church. It was a mission-driven church. Yet it had many imperfections. One imperfection was called out right in front of all of these good people, in front of God and everybody. Just called out. Called out, boy. Called out. I've known some preachers like that. Man, they call your name from the pulpit. Call your name from the pulpit. Behave yourself. Well, they have a proof text for it. Look right here in chapter 4, look at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly loved and longed for. Now, in case you just want to get sideways in the saddle and you think, well, Paul doesn't like these people. No, he loves these people. He loves these people. He said, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Then he gets right to it. He says, I beseech Iodas and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Well, how would you like your name right there in the everlasting book of God? I'd be going, yip, 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 Lord, please not. And it said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the in the gospel. Now, these women and these women above obviously were good women and in time past have been minding their manners, doing what is right, and serving God faithfully with the apostle. But that was yesterday. He says, your names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Then he said, let your moderation, this is an appropriate, mild, patient way about you. Let your moderation be known unto all men. We Strong Baptists don't often quote that verse, but it's in the book. I said it's in the book. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Then he says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, look there, it says, finally, brethren, which Paul uses often, but it doesn't really mean anything, like it doesn't really mean anything too much today. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Isn't that a wonderful list? Things we ought to be giving ourselves to and thinking upon. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Now he's a man of integrity. He's not saying, you do what you should do and I'm out of the picture. No, he says, no, it's good enough for the goose, good enough for the gander. Right? It's good enough for the pews, good enough for the pulpit. Seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's been well said, quote, with words of warmest friendship, Paul encourages the Philippians to stand firm and not be shaken by problems that arise, whether inside the church or outside. He appeals to two women who had quarreled, and he appeals to them to become friends again. The women had once worked with Paul, and no doubt they were a help to the church and would yet be a help to the church if they were united. And he asks a close friend in the church to do all that he can to help these women to love one another as they should. He goes on and says, above all, the Christian must at all times rejoice and be patient with one another. They must learn not to worry, but to pray with thankful and believing hearts. God's peace will then protect them from unnecessary mental and emotional tensions in their life. But not until then. By filling their minds with the things that are good and honorable, they will have conduct that is good and honorable. They must remember the example that Paul has given them in verse 8 and 9. That is, if they think on the right things. Only if they think on the right things. May I be so bold, say only if you think on the right things. What are they? Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Is it true? Or is it just your imagination? Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Yet often, sometimes, on rare occasion, we want perfection in others. But we deal our hand of imperfection and expect perfection to come back across the table. That's right. I said, that's right. Matter of fact, we not only desire, but oftentimes we start to demand it. To demand something that we could not perform ourselves. You know, we strive to fix all the other broken people. They're the ones that are broken. We strive to fix all the other broken people. These two women that are mentioned here by Paul, they were not bad people. They were not bad women. They were good women who'd lost their way. They're good women. They'd served God to serve well in the church. They were good women, not bad women. They're good women, but they lost their way. They were not useless servants. They had become useless servants. Yet, they could be useful servants again. Well, how do we do that? Repent. Repent. Turn from your wicked way. But instead of working on themselves, they decide the problem is the other woman. Thank you. Instead of working on themselves, they decide the problem is the other woman. It's always somebody else. Could never be me. Yeah, it could be, sweetie. It sure could. I said it sure could. Now, it may not be, but it very well might. Very well might. So we decide to work on others. When the others do not respond the way that we want them to, off we go, lickety-split, down the path of carnal adventures. That's what we do. A perfect wife tries to fix her imperfect husband. When he does not respond the way that she demands, she starts nagging at him. She thinks nagging is going to be an efficient and long-term productive way of fixing her husband. I'm here to tell you she's wrong. Now, he may comply for a short period of time, but inside there's a fire burning that's not going to be nice. Come on, men, have some courage and say amen. It's not going to be nice at all. A perfect husband tries to fix his imperfect wife. When she doesn't respond the way he expects her to respond, he abandons her. I don't mean necessarily he leaves her, you know, and runs off to California. Seems like all the... Sorry for... But he just pulls away from her. Here's my fix. Well, how's that working out? Perfect parent tries to fix an imperfect son and he does not respond well. The frustration sets off a fever and everybody seems to lose their mind. A perfect employee tries to fix their imperfect boss and loses yet another job. Well, how many are you going to lose before you think your reputation is going to be ruined? A perfect boss tries to fix their imperfect employees, and if they do not respond the way he thinks they should, he gets ulcers and starts to drink, lashes out in anger. These things don't go well together. You follow my train of thought? These things do not go well. Is anybody listening? I said, is anybody listening? A lady said to me, well, I have gaps, and I need people around me to fill those gaps. Lord, where do they get these ideas? Lord, where do they get these ideas? I know, Lord, I know it's not from your book. I thank you for reminding me. I know it's not from your book. But sweetheart, that sounds good. It's just not biblical. Know this. We all have gaps. There's not a man, a woman, boy, or girl here that doesn't have gaps in your life. We all have gaps. Number two, all gaps are not going to be filled by other perfect people. Or if there are no perfect people, then guess what? You're going to end up with some gaps remaining. And number three, God is the ultimate gap filler. God is the ultimate gap filler. And if you start forcing, insisting, demanding everybody else be your gap filler, you're going to be left with empty pockets. As Mr. John Wayne would say, all you're going to have is an empty sack. God is husband to the husbandless. He's father to the fatherless. He's joy to the joyless. Isaiah 54:5, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Psalm 68:4-6, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. The father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God is our help. God is our help. God is our helper. God is the ultimate gap filler in our life. Psalm 121:1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. My help, my help, my help, your help, your gap filler comes from above. Back in our textbook in chapter 1, in the book of Philippians, pick up in verse 25. Paul says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant now in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, let your life, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come or see you or else I'll be absent, I may hear of your affairs, how you're doing. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Oh, they're going to get us, they're going to get us. Come on. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffer? What do you mean suffer? Well, I know that's not what Joel Osteen teaches. But that is what the book teaches. Also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, I haven't lived this life without suffering. I haven't, you know, come to this point and I've had no hardship. I've had no suffering. I've had no rejections. I'm well acquainted with all of that. Psalm 55:22. Wonderful, wonderful part of this psalm. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Man, what a verse. Of course, the Lord's words in Matthew 11:28-30, if you're taking notes, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'm not discounting your needs. I'm just telling you where you find your needs met. You understand that? I'm not just trying to be flippant and create an impression that your needs and your desires and your wants are unimportant to life. I just want you to know where you're going to find the solutions. Because if you keep barking up the wrong tree, you're not going to find solutions. You're going to find more emptiness, more sorrow, and no solutions. Take my yoke upon you, the Lord said. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, and I guess we seem to make the same mistake Solomon did. Look for gap fillers in all the wrong places. All the wrong places. The book of Ecclesiastes is about Solomon's search, of course. Under the sun, wine, women, song, you name it, he went after it. What did he find? Emptiness, vanity, vexation of spirit. More of the same. More of the same. More of the same. And you keep trying to fix everybody else instead of focus on yourself and what Christ is doing in your life. What are you going to find? More of the same. Vexation of spirit. What was his final assessment or conclusion? We see that in chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Doesn't say fix all the imperfect people around you. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole, in italics, duty, whole of man. The whole of man. You want to be whole? You want to be spiritually whole? You want to be mentally whole? Do you, in fact, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be well? Then turn your eyes to the Lord for your help. Find your gaps needed in your life filled by Almighty God. The whole of mankind is met by a personal relationship with Almighty God. It will never be our fixing others so they can please us. Never be. It's an exercise, though it may be strenuous, it's an exercise in total vanity. In the text, in the book, the problem is these two former servants of the Lord mentioned by Paul in Philippians 4, they, like Peter, just took the eyes off the Lord. That's where it all starts. I said, that's where it all starts. Come on, it's not time to pray yet. That's where it all starts. We take our eyes off of the Lord, and then here comes trouble. Yet the story doesn't have to end that way. It's not the desire of God that they would continue in that waywardness. They would continue in that bullheadedness. But repent and turn and come back to the Lord and be useful again in the hands of Almighty God. And God would certainly forgive. God would certainly restore. And the Apostle Paul would love to have them be once again favorable, once again useful in the service of the Lord. Absolutely. Listen, absolutely. But reconciliation has to take place. Now that's one. Christian reconciliation. That goes well together. How about that? That goes very well together. Peanut butter. Come on, get to work with me. Peanut butter. Beans and cornbread. Yep. Save sanctified man, save sanctified woman. Man, that's good stuff right there. Good medicine. They go well together. Faith and works go well together. A Christian with little or no faith. A Christian whose heart is full of worry, fretfulness, anxiety, with an unforgiving heart. Bad, bad, bad. You see, Christians, Christ, and I wrote this little outline down, and I started to develop the whole sermon on that. You say, where did you write it down? Well, I wrote it down on a little roll of thin paper. It's not what you think. It was actually in the console of my truck to blow my nose, okay? You say, why don't you get tissue? That is. It's just country boy tissue. Okay? I wrote this little outline. Christ has the character to fill gaps. Now you could develop this whole thing to message. You guys, you run with it. Use it for the Lord. Christ has the compassion to fill gaps. Having compassion and making a difference. Somebody said, well, I care, but not that much. Well, why not? Christ did. Christ has the concern. Man says, well, no one cares for my soul. Well, here comes the Lord. He cares. He cares. He cares. Christ has the conviction to do something about the problem. He's a problem solver. I like problem solvers. I do. I like problem solvers. He can solve the problems. He can fill the gaps. And he has the courage to do the job. Though you may. Some of you got police officers in this room. And sometimes you go out on a domestic call. And you think, okay, I'm going to be the peacemaker. And then you get there and you find yourself in the middle of a fight. That's not a good. Because it's husband and wife fighting one another. That's some of the worst kinds. I said, that's some of the worst kinds. Someone who's taken a vow to love and to cherish. Fighting with one another. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help. You know, God fills the gap of loneliness. I was talking to one of our great men, poor church, and you know, sometimes you think, well, I'll just do this, and you know, or this happens, and I'll be by myself. Well, that's not all it adds up to. Loneliness is very real. And only God can feel true loneliness. Only God can truly feel the sense of rejection. I seem to be rejected, rejected, rejected. God can fill that gap. He will fill that gap. Christ can turn sorrow into joy. And joy can come as soon as in the morning. In the morning. He turns sinners into saints. Ladies and gentlemen, truly God is sufficient in all things and we are complete in Him. Let me give you just a little bit more. Can I give you a little bit more? Brother Colt's preaching tonight. He'll have a short sermon. That was a joke. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Well, that's a good start, right? We have to stop thinking too much of ourselves. Let a man not think of himself too highly. Too highly, not to have no consideration, but not to think too highly. But our sufficiency, he says, is of God. Our sufficiency, our true gap filler in life is our God. Colossians 2:6-7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know what I found? Most Christians already know what they're supposed to be doing. They're just not doing it. Now what is that? Well, let me just tell you what it is in the Hebrew. It's stubbornness. Let me tell you what it is in the Greek. It's stubbornness. Let me tell you what it is in Latin. It's stubbornness. Let me tell you what it is in Pig Latin. It's stubbornness. Let me tell you what it is in English. It's stubbornness and a wicked heart. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. So I guess here's some questions. Christians, do you allow your Lord to fill the gaps in your life? Or do you try and insist to fix the imperfections in others' lives so they'll meet your demands? Do you focus on the things which go well together, or are you focusing on things that are, they're not going to go well together? Might encourage you to spend your time with good exercise of strength and energy and dwell on things that go well together. You know, life, this last week, you know, I spent a lot of time in a hospital room, more time than I've ever spent in my whole life, every day, all day. Now, there's a lot there that I could talk about. Life is too short. I watched my mother breathe, and I saw her breathe sometimes, which I thought may be her last breath. And I'm here to tell you, friends, life is just too short. And life is too precious. It's just too precious to go through life as these two winners turn losers. I don't know what happened. I pray they turned back. I pray they turned away from the abyss, turned away from that cliff. And if I could do it for them, I sure would. I sure would. And friends, if you're, you know, treading down this path that things that just don't go well together for a Christian, I beg you to turn away from that. You say, well, you know, preachers ought not to beg. I'm begging you to turn away from that. Turn away from that and enjoy life again with the living. Get you some peanuts and Pepsi-Cola and enjoy life again. Amen? All right, let's stand for prayer.